Ecclesiastes. And Brendan, would you go into my office and bring me my pointer? You know, when you think you have everything all set, ready to go, there's always an item that is overlooked.
But what about this pointer that God already gave you?
That won't work.
No.
Just for your information, Dennis and Dylan Craig celebrated their 39th wedding anniversary this past week. Dennis was there back in 1986-7 when we decided to start a new church, and he helped me clean up my old office and stored all that stuff in my garage. So we appreciate Dennis's faithfulness to New Hope over all of these years. By the way, his mother, you know, you've heard the story of how a cat has 9 lives. I think his mother has about a dozen lives. She was near death more than once. But recently she came from the Panorama convalescent home. She's back home now. And so we praise the Lord for that. And I had a good visit with her while she was in the hospital. And we talked about eternal life, talked about heaven, and she has her bags packed, and she knows for sure that she's going to see the Lord Jesus and in into that beautiful city and be reunited with all of her friends that are already there. Now we are going slowly, we are plowing deeply through the book of Ecclesiastes, and we're coming near the end of our study. Now, the book of Ecclesiastes is one of the 5 books of wisdom in the Bible. I dare say that most of us probably don't spend a whole lot of time a study in the book of Ecclesiastes, or the Song of Solomon, or the book of Proverbs, or the book of Job. I'm sure we are familiar with the book of Psalms. Those 5 books are called the wisdom books in the Bible. And so if you want to enhance your wisdom on life, it would do us all good to be familiar with these wisdom books of the Bible. And especially for those who anticipate getting married, the Song of Solomon is a book for you. It's loaded with sex and with love, believe it or not. God has a lot to say on that subject. And his idea on that subject is a whole lot different than the ideas expressed by our culture today, believe me. So anyway, today we are in chapter 10, and we started this last Sunday. Watch what you say. Solomon describes 3 ways that we have a tendency to misuse our mouth. Now, let me say right up front, today's message, I'm putting a disclaimer on the New Hope family, because this is not a family with New Hope. But every once in a while, the tongue slips, if the truth were known. And so this is a good reminder. And also, all of us are involved in the relational world where we have friends and relatives. And so this message is designed for you and for me to stop dead in their tracks those people that have a tendency to sow discord among the brethren. I've seen this happen in the church. I've seen this happen in a marriage. And I've seen it happen in families. I've seen siblings get caught up in sowing discord. And so this is a really a good message for us just to put in our arsenal of weapons so when the occasion arises, you will be prepared to stop that person dead in their tracks of sowing discord. Now last Sunday we talked about one way we misuse our mouth is we babble a lot. And we spent the whole message on babbling. And this is in our archives and our website. And so, for some reason, my pointer's not working. Brendan, my pointer's not working. Would you, there it goes. A wise man once said, the best way to save face is to keep the bottom portion of it closed. Now that's good advice. For some reason, my pointer's not working very well, Brendan. So you might have to move the slides for me. So anyway, we saw how destructive babbling was and how people sometimes just carry on and really don't say a whole lot, but they love to hear themselves talk. And that's the babbler. And so today, we come to the second way we have a tendency to misuse our mouth, and that is by indulging. Two more foolish ways we talk about today. One of them is indulging. Look at verse 16. Woe to you, O land, when your king is a child and your princes feast in the morning. Blessed are you, O land, when your king is the son of nobles and your princes feast at the proper time for strength and not for drunkenness. Because of laziness, the building decays, and through idleness of hands, the house leaks. Verse 19, a feast is made for laughter, and wine makes merry, but money answers everything. So, let's take a close-up look at these verses. Have you noticed that Solomon in his writing talks a lot about government leaders? He talks about the good government leaders. He talks about the bad government leaders in his writings. And now, in this chapter, he's talking about the mouth of these government leaders. And I don't know about you, but as I studied this passage of Scripture, I see a direct parallel between what Solomon is writing about years ago and what we see taking place among our government leaders to this day. So in Solomon's day, here are a group of leaders indulging, taking in to their mouths. Notice the words feast, the word drunkenness. Again, feast is used the second time. And then wine. These are all pictures of indulgence. Now these people had too much time on their hands and too many resources at their disposal, and that's what Solomon is addressing. Notice, princes feast in the morning. Now he's not getting down on people who eat breakfast. Some of us have a hearty breakfast and some of us don't eat breakfast at all. But he's not getting it down on people who like to have breakfast. He's talking about feasting here, which in those days included drinking wine. They went together. These guys, from morning on, are feasting. They're drinking. They're eating in excess. Drinking in excess. Now, in the Hebrew culture, the mornings were always reserved to take care of business, to settle the affairs between people and to get down to business. Talk about, try to resolve government issues. And then in the evening, after all the business had been taken care of, the nobles would get together for a feast. But these guys start early in the morning and they carry it on throughout the entire day. Now, it's interesting that Isaiah the prophet spoke about officials in his time like that, Isaiah chapter 5, verse 11. Woe to those who rise early in the morning that they might follow intoxicating drink, who continue until night, until wine inflames them. Woe to you, mighty men, at drinking wine. And so here in this passage of Scripture, gluttony, drunkenness, and laziness was a big problem in Solomon's day. As a matter of fact, sad to say that in our culture, even to this day, in fact, you may have someone in your relational world that can't put a handle on gluttony and can't put a handle on the bottle. And because they can't, it proves to be a downfall in a person's life and in the family. And certainly it's a problem with our nation. Now, it's very interesting that Sherry and I were blessed by having two godly parents that we started attending church when we were in our mother's womb. And they taught us the discipline of church attendance, Bible study. And because of their love for their Lord, they passed that on down to their family. And Sherry and I and my brothers are beneficiaries of that legacy that they left us. Now, it's interesting that my dad worked at Del Monte Foods, I think, for close to 35, 40 years. Had a good paying job. He had two brothers that had an opportunity to go to work at Del Monte. But they had a problem with the bottle. And because they couldn't control their appetite for liquor, they showed up absent on the job. And as a result, they were fired because of their alcoholism, kept them from their work. But my dad never touched the bottle, as far as I know. And he worked. And he became the envy of his two brothers because he had a good job, had a good family. And they didn't. The reason why was they couldn't control their appetite for the bottle. And they had a lot of jealousy and envy for our dad. Is that right, Sherry? And so, the Bible says, whatever we do, we need to do in moderation. And that was not happening in Solomon's day. They were feasting and drinking and being lazy throughout the day. Now, I was thinking about a book that came out way back in the 70s, I think. A book written by Francis Schaeffer. And in his book, he talks about how then should we live. And the subtitle of that book is The Rise and Decline of Western Civilization. And if you haven't had a chance to read that book, I would suggest that you get it, buy it. You can get it on Amazon dirt cheap. You can buy it used. But Francis Schaeffer shows a parallel between the rise and fall of the Roman Empire and the rise and fall of Western civilization. And in his book, he speaks about Rome and how Rome fell, the different stages in the latter part of the Roman Empire. And here's a paragraph that he wrote, which when you read it, it can be somewhat haunting and contemporary. He's speaking about the latter part of the Roman Empire. Here's what he says. As the empire ground down, the decadent Romans were given to a thirst for violence and gratification of the senses. This is especially evident in their rampant sexuality. For example, in Pompeii, the phallus cult was strong. Statues and paintings of exaggerated sexuality adorn the houses of the more affluent. Sexual representations were unabashedly blatant. Now just think about what he just wrote, and think about what we are now are able to see, even on the television, and even in the movies that we watch. We are watching movies now that in our culture, in our generation, we were not allowed to see those. They weren't being produced, and now they are. He continues, apathy was the chief mark of the late empire. One of the ways the apathy showed itself was a lack of creativity in the arts. Officially sponsored art was decadent, and music was increasingly bombastic. Even the portraits on the coins were marked by the predominant apathy of the culture. As the Roman economy slumped lower and lower, burdened with an aggravated inflation and costly government, authoritarianism increased to counter apathy. And listen to his concluding remarks. Rome did not fall because of external forces, such as the invasion of the barbarians. Rome had no sufficient inward base, and Rome gradually became a ruin. Notice how he said that. He used the word gradually. Here's how it starts. It starts with abundance, then immorality, then apathy, finally corrupt government. Don't you see a parallel between then and what we see happening now in our country today? Now, in line with that look, let's look at verse 18. Look what it says. Because of laziness, the building decays, and through idleness of hands, the house leaks. Picture yourself living in a home, and you don't do any maintenance on that home. You just live there and enjoy the home. And if you want a house to decay and to deteriorate, just don't do anything. Don't do any maintenance. And over time, the house will begin to decay. Oops, there'll be leaks in the roof. There'll be holes in the walls. Things will wear out. So that is the picture that Solomon is painting for us. And here's the bottom line. Here's a timeless principle that we can use here. If we live all of our lives just to indulge ourselves, living for old number one, what we can get out of life instead of what we can give to life. If our primary motivation for living is to indulge ourselves rather than fix what's around us, you're going to see decay. Now, there's nothing wrong with a feast. I mean, all of us love to eat. Nothing wrong with having fun. We all like to have fun. And there's nothing wrong with having money. The point here is living just for yourself. It's called self-indulgence. And if you live your life to just take in rather than to give out, it will eventually destroy you. There's really only two kinds of people, basically. There are the givers, and then there are the takers, always with a handout. A graphic picture of this is in Israel to this day, the difference between the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea. The Sea of Galilee up north is green, fertile, beautiful. The Dead Sea, it's another story. It's pretty ugly, pretty dead. The water contains 25% salt solution. And there's a reason for that. The Sea of Galilee up north has an inlet, and it also has an outlet. The Dead Sea has an inlet of water only, but no outlet. It's dead. People are like that. If they take in and they bless others, then they give out life to those in their relational world. But if they live just to indulge themselves, taking as much as they can all in for themselves, it will destroy that individual. So, indulgence is another way we can misuse our mouth. And then the final way that we can misuse our mouth is by maligning. Solomon talks about this is called slander. This is called gossip. Again, I remind everyone, I have a disclaimer here. Verse 20. Do not curse the king. Now that's interesting that Solomon, he was the king when he wrote this. Even in your thought, do not curse the rich, even in your bedroom. Listen to this. For a bird of the air may carry your voice, and a bird in flight may tell the matter. Now, in those days, officials were worried about loose talk, because loose talk spreads rumors very fast. And as it spreads, it adds fuel, and it can get blown way out of proportion. And in his day, a possible insurrection might occur, a rebellion. So government officials, they were really concerned about what people were saying out there in the streets. Those moments when people were being vocal as they cursed the king. In fact, studies show that some kings went incognito among the people. They put on peasant robes just to listen to what the people in the streets were really saying about their king. Get the drift, get the flavor. And if you are apt to do this with government, you are apt to do this in other areas of our lives. That is the context here, cursing the king, the rich, those in rulership. And if we are complaining and criticizing the king, then we are probably complaining and criticizing as a way of life and our lifestyle. Sort of marks our lives. Now, I really enjoy reading through the book of Proverbs. A good way to study the book of Proverbs is to read one chapter a day, corresponding to the day of the month, in increments. Sharon, help me out. Increments of 30. That's it. So today you would read chapter 3. Well, you get the drift. I forget how that little formula went, to read the truth. But read a chapter a day through the book of Proverbs, and you'd be amazed what wisdom Solomon has in that book. So, as you read through the book of Proverbs, you'll come to Proverbs chapter 6. And this chapter has always fascinated me as I've read it many, many times over the years. And what is interesting is God is a God of love. But there are some things that God does not like. There are some things that kind of tick God off. There are some things that God hates. And let me tell you what they are. Proverbs chapter 6, 6 things the Lord hates, yea, even 7 are abomination to him. 1 is a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood. What comes to your mind when you read that third one there that God hates? Hands that shed innocent blood. Talking about abortion. And look what's happening in our country to this day. Unbelievable. God hates that. Move the slide, Brendan. God hates a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil. Verse 19, a false witness who speaks lies. And the last one, one who sows discord among the brethren. God doesn't like that. God hates that. Out of the seven things that God hates, three have to do with the misuse of the mouth. God hates that. Sowing discord, disharmony, saying something that would disrupt a relationship, that would sever two people, that would sever a family relationship. Sowing discord is something that God hates. And it all begins silently in our thought life. We begin to think about it inwardly. We think about it, we entertain it, and we become concerned about it. And eventually the concern will become verbal. And then you go and you tell a significant other, and they tell another significant other, and that's the way things begin to get out of control. And so again, this is not for you. This is for those people that you may have in your relational world on how to combat their desire to sow discord. I have seen where one family member can sow discord between their siblings. I've seen it happen in the church. Most of us have. Pretty soon everybody knows about it. Then here's what happens. Let's say you're kind of in a little circle of friendship and you say, well, before we go, let's have some prayer time. And so you start praying. Lord, oh Skip, he's been on my heart. He really needs our help. Lord, you know he's a real jerk. You know it. I know it. Everybody knows it. Lord, really help him out, will you? Now, someone in the prayer group doesn't have a clue about Skip. All of a sudden, their eye opens up. Mouth pops open. Wow, I didn't know that about Skip. No, I had some suspicions about him, but I didn't know that. Now I know for sure. He really needs help. And so I've got this burden now to help pray for Skip. And I share that with somebody else. Somebody else. And that's the way it goes. Years ago, I read the story of an owner of a flower shop. His name was Bill Crayola. He was 41 years old at the time, and he was packing a lot of weight. And so he decided that he was going to go on a diet and lose weight. And he was doing really good until a rumor spread around that little town in West Virginia that he had the AIDS virus because he was losing so much weight. Now, Bill was looking good, he was feeling good, but the rumor spread that he had AIDS. Graffiti appeared on the walls, threats came to him, customers that had been with him for years all of a sudden started dropping off. He denied the rumors persisted, and so finally he said, you know what, I'm giving up this diet thing. And I'm going back to eat some carbohydrates and put some weight back on my bones. And so he gained weight. And he went, had a blood test to show that he was not with the virus. He posted the results of the blood test on the window of his flower shop. The rumors persisted. Rocks went through the windows. Bricks were thrown at his delivery van. All because of a vicious rumor. That's how it starts. Now, I've discovered that there's a problem of sowing discord, not just with the open mouth, but also with the opening ears. This is brought to us in verse 20. Look at it. Look what it says. For a bird of the air may carry your voice, and a bird in flight may tell the matter. Ever heard that saying before? How'd you find out? Oh, a little bird told me. Right? Have you heard that before? That's where it originated, right here in the 10th chapter of Ecclesiastes. You tell someone, they tell somebody else, they tell somebody else, and it goes around and around because there's so many open ears. I suggest that if somebody brings to you an evil report about somebody else, how do you handle that? I learned this lesson many, many years ago, because in my own life and in the life of this church, we had an individual that tried to sow discord among the brethren. I think Sharon's 3, DC is 4, Bi is 5. We're there at the time. The rest of you don't know anything about that, and you never will know anything about that from me, because I don't want to bring it up again. But if someone comes to you with an evil report about somebody else, let's say they want to gossip about somebody else or slander somebody else, how do you handle that? What do you do? I'm going to tell you what to do. Just keep this in your arsenal and have the gun loaded, ready to fire if you need it. Number one, when they come to you, you ask them, why are you telling me this? Why are you telling me this? There's a lot of people out there. Why are you coming to me to tell me all this? Could be jealousy, could be anger, who knows? But why are you telling me this? Good question. Number two, where did you get your information? What are your resources? How do you know who told you? Well, I don't want to reveal my sources, they may say. It's confidential. Well, guess what? You have no business talking to me about it then. See, you can stop them dead in their tracks. Third question. Have you gone directly to those involved? Now, isn't that what the Bible says to do? If you have aught with your brother, you go to that brother. First, then ask him this question. Have you personally checked this out? Do you know this is true? Well, I really don't know for sure it's true, but I have a reliable source. No, have you checked it out? You know, facts can grow over time. It's just like fish stories can grow over time. They get bigger every time it's told. Present company excluded. Bob's an honest fisherman. Finally, ask him this question. Now, can I quote you on this? Oh, don't quote me on this. I don't want to get involved. Well, brother, sister, you are already involved by telling me all of this. Five good questions to stop someone dead in their tracks when they come to you with slander, gossip, or wanting to disrupt a relationship of any kind. Don't be a part of it. Why? Because God hates those who sow discord among the brethren. So here's the bottom line. We should be living our lives asking God to control our tongue. James says no man can control it. That's what he says. So you go home and you look at yourself in the mirror, you stick out your tongue, you say, "Tongue, you're under my control." Won't work. Only God can control the tongue. Only the Holy Spirit can control the tongue. And he wants to do it. Look what Romans 12, chapter 1 says. "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." And that includes the mouth. So we want to live our lives in such a way so that the end of our life, we don't end up like Arabella Young, who when she was buried on her tombstone in England, is what it reads. "Beneath this stone, a clump of clay, lies Arabella Young, who on the 24th of May began to hold her tongue." It wasn't until she died that the mouth was finally under control. Wow, what a way to end a life, huh? So how do you handle that person who is bent on sowing discord? The Bible says in Mark chapter 16, verse 17, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which causes division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them." That's what it says. Why? Because God hates the one who sows discord among the brethren. So this is for your benefit. Just in case someone enters your relational world anxious to spread some gossip about somebody else, you can start asking these five questions and hold them off at the pass, so to speak. Good news that we all can use. Amen?
Amen.
Let's all stand together as we sing our closing song.